Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. While you're turning there, I want to just kind of give you an overview of the first seven chapters of the book of John that lead us to this particular point, because I think it's important to see the thrust and the emphasis of the book of John as we approach chapter 8. Chapter 1 is the preamble to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who brings truth and grace appears on the scene. He is the living Word, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so He is the Word incarnate. Chapter 2 presents Jesus Christ as the Creator God. What does He do? Well, we find that He turns water into what? Wine. He demonstrates the fact that He's not only 100% man, but He's also 100% God. And that's very important in the book of John, because John pictures Him both as the incarnate Word, but specifically showing forth His great power and might, supernatural power and might as the Creator God. Chapter 3 shows us the One come from heaven who loves us. That's the emphasis of chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came not to condemn the world, but what? But that the world through Him might be what? Saved. He's a saving God. And then chapter 4, He illustrates this great love by moving directly to a woman of Samaria, a Gentile woman, someone that the Jews would have nothing to do. And He reaches out to her and shows her her need of a Savior and demonstrates love to her, because her response is, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? People are going to be watching this conversation taking place. You're a Jew and you're talking to me? Why was Jesus Christ doing that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. She was in the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ loved her, and He told her everything about her life, held nothing back. And we see that great love, and He gave her the good news of the fact that He was indeed the Messiah, the one that was to come. Chapter 5, we see the healing of a crippled man who, no matter how hard he tried, never made it in time to the pool that was stirred by an angel of God, or ever how it was done, never made it in time to be healed. Can you imagine that? The disappointment of being carried over so many times and brought to the water, and it was too late. Someone else had gotten there ahead of him. But he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, did he not? And the Lord healed him. And it's a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. And then there was another man who was crippled for 38 years. And the Lord healed him as well. His love was demonstrated to those who didn't know love on this earth. How were crippled people treated in Israel? They were basically outcasts. I know whenever I was in India in 2005, we were at a stoplight, and there was a man with a deformity. It was very grotesque. His leg was three times the size of a normal leg, all the way down to his foot. His foot was actually encased in his lower leg. And he was dragging it along, and he was begging. And Dr. Cherion says, do not lower your window. Do not lower your window. He'll want money from you, but he may be carrying a very deadly disease, and so do not lower your window. And my heart just went out to this individual that no one would have anything to do with. He was from the lowest caste. And yet, what did Jesus do? The one who could never make it in time to the pool, Jesus healed him. To the one who had been stricken for 38 years and sat on the side of the road begging, Jesus came along and healed him. Both of them went home that night, healed individuals because of the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated. Chapter 6, we find that Jesus is presented as the great provider. He's pictured as the bread of what? The bread of life, which has come from above. Not bread from this earth. There's no bread down here that will save your soul. but the bread which is from above. The bread of life has come. And then in chapter 7, we see the Word incarnate, love personified, presented as the great divider. You say, Pastor Brainerd, what? The great divider? Yeah. In that chapter 7, we find the Lord Jesus Christ being sought after by the Jews to kill Him. His presence divided them. They wanted nothing to do with Him. So He was the great divider. Then we come to chapter 8. And we find here in the early verses, the first 11 verses here, that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Imagine this. They've come to make a spectacle out of this woman. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. You know, it's interesting. People have speculated over the years, what did He write on the ground? I've often wondered, personally, if He started writing the names of all those Pharisees in the sand, just writing their names. It's interesting that they all began to leave Him, and the Bible says that they left from the oldest down to the youngest. Why that order? Perhaps in the sand, He started with the oldest one present, wrote their name out in the sand. And they're looking down there and they see their name. How did He know my name? Or maybe He started, put their name and put down a sin that they had committed. Next name. We don't know how long He wrote in the sand, but He continued to write long enough that they all began to walk away, and there was only one person standing there, and that was who? The woman that was taken in adultery. And notice what happens here. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself, now remember, where was He at? He's down on the ground. He's been down here writing in the sand this whole time. Maybe writing their names, maybe writing down the sins beside them. And one by one they look down there, and the oldest walks away. Then the next oldest walks away. I think perhaps, this is my opinion, that He did it from the oldest down to the youngest. Perhaps writing their names down there. Remember, He's the infinite God in flesh. Infinite God in flesh. And they looked down there and saw their name. They left. Where are your accusers? Jesus said to her. Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go. And then what are the next words? And sin no more. What is the Lord? He doesn't let her off. Okay, you can go ahead and go. No. Go and sin no more. And then I want you to notice this next word. Then. It's the Greek word palin. And it can be translated afterward. That's one of the ways it can be translated. It's translated variously in the New Testament. Next, furthermore, afterward. And so I want to give you another afterward tonight. And what did He say afterward? Afterward, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now this was in direct response. This afterward was in direct response to what had just taken place. Those Pharisees had come for the purpose of trying to tempt Jesus, at the same time ridiculing this woman for her sin that she was taken in the very act, we're told. They wanted to expose her sin. They wanted to try to trip up Jesus Christ so they'd have something to accuse Him of. And whose sin were they ignoring? Their own. Isn't it interesting that these Pharisees were acting out what we do every day? Are we not critical of other people and what they do? You can't help but watch the news and say something critical about the people that say certain things. And I do it all the time. We're critical. Wow, so-and-so shouldn't have said that, or he should have said more. Or she said something just absolutely stupid. Usually it's a politician that you can find in that regard. But we find many times that we ourselves are critical of others and what they say and what they do. But what about, do we turn that criticism inward to ourselves? Ooh. Very rarely. Very rarely. Because you see, we're way up here. Right? We think of ourselves way up here. Everybody else are kind of down here. Right? Now, the Lord Jesus turns to His disciples and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. Life-giving light. Now, what does light help us to do? Do you realize that we would be blind without light? The only way your eye works is with light. That's why when you turn out all the lights, you stump your toe on the end of the bedpost like I do on a regular basis. I wish I had a chainsaw so I could just cut off the bottom part of that. Mr. Opega was talking about stumped his toe not too long ago. I've got one of those too. It's got a broad foot that sticks out, right? And it's sharp right there on the corner. And whenever I'm dragging in the middle of the night, I put my hand along the edge of the bed. I don't even open my eyes because it doesn't do any good. And I'll go along there and I try, where's that? Ooh! Yeah, I find it. Now, you say, well, why don't you turn on the light? Well, I'm trying to keep it dark. I don't want to turn on the light. You know, it hurts the eyes in the middle of the night to turn on the light. But what does the light do? It keeps you from stubbing your toe. Okay. We have two alarm clocks in our bedroom. One has red digital light, and the other one has blue. When you turn out all the lights, that blue and red radiate all over the room. So you know what we have to do with our alarm clocks? We turn them upside down, which means you can't see what time it is. So you have to turn it right side up to see what time it is, and because it's just so bright. I have no way of dimming either one of those things. Now, light repels darkness. This afterward is a very important one. Afterward, He instructed His disciples on how not to live like the Pharisees. How you're different. Because when you walk with Jesus Christ, you don't walk in... He never goes in darkness, does He? Does Jesus ever go into darkness? No. He's light. And when you're in Jesus Christ, you have something that empowers you. And that is what? The light of life. Life-giving light. Oh, how important this is. I want you to think about light here. Light exposes what we really are. You look in the mirror, you turn on the light in the morning, and boy, that is a sorry sight. Is it not? Now, if you wake up and your hair is parted perfectly down the middle, and it's already laying, then you didn't sleep like the rest of us do. I get up and my hair is all, I never have had cooperative hair, but my hair is sticking up all over the place. I'm looking in there and I'm trying to see into the mirror, and your face has got wrinkle marks all over it from where your face was laid in the pillow, all right? That's attractive, isn't it? We all want to go to work looking like that, right? Some people do. Orange Beach, stayed in the hotel down there where they had the conference. I got up and went to breakfast at 6:30, and there were six people in there in their PJs. hair sticking all up. Here I was, I had my tie on, and I was having my omelet, and I'm eating away there, and everybody kept staring at me. Every time I looked up, somebody was looking over at me. But you know what? I would never go out in public in my PJs. I would never do that unless the house burnt down around me and there was nothing else I could do. I just don't do that. I don't get that personally. All right? That's what you wear at home when nobody's looking, except maybe your family if they can put up with it. But to go out in public with your hair sticking all up all over the place and you're in your sleepy clothes and all wrinkled up, one lady had a blanket all wrapped around her and she was walking around and she was over there doing her coffee and then she went back over. She was trying to cover up what was underneath, but she looked awful anyway. Now, light exposes what we really are. That's what this afterwards is all about. The light exposes what we really are. There is no hiding sin in the light. It's exposed. Light empowers us. You think about a solar panel. Think about a solar panel. Mrs. Schmitz has some solar panels, been on her roof for many, many years, and it heats up her water in her house. And the more light that is exposed to that panel, the more power is generated to heat her water. And the warmer that it is. You know what? We ought to absorb the light of Jesus Christ so we can reflect that power. Why are so many quote-unquote Christians powerless today? Because we're not in the light. We're not enjoying the light. We're doing other things that take us away from the light. The light emancipates us. It sets us free from the darkness. It emancipates us. It encourages us. Light takes away fear of the darkness. You ever been afraid at night? In college at Bob Jones University, they had had a serious scare on campus. They found a pair of boots in the old piano studio, and inside those boots were looked like human feet and portion of the leg that were stuck down inside the boot. So the police had been called. I had come home from working at the Rhoda Haver Auditorium that night. And there were police all over the place, and I just thought somebody has died. And they put out the word that a pair of boots had been found. Well, they did DNA testing. They found out that they were not human at all. They were bare feet, skinned bare feet that had been stuck down inside there. They were afraid a student had been killed. And the next few nights, they were very alert to what was going on. Somebody had planted those on campus, and they found out 3 or 4 days later that a student had been hunting, and they did a practical joke. They thought it was funny, and they got expelled from school, so that was the end of their college career there. But I remember that next night, as I'm walking along the sidewalk at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I kept hearing this ch-ch-ch sound behind me. And I kind of stopped, and I looked back, nobody was there. And I remember my heart was just pounding inside of me. So I picked up the pace a little bit, and I hear this behind me. I didn't know it, but one of the guys I worked with had climbed up on top of the walkway and was walking up there, and he was following me, walking along the edge there of the walkway there, and I stopped, and I just stood there, and it stopped. Next thing I know, he jumps off of the walkway onto the ground, and I started running. It scared me so bad, I just took off running, and his name was James, and he caught up with me. He was fast as lightning. He caught up with me, and he grabbed me by the arm. He said, it's James, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to scare you so bad. I just took off running. My heart was pounding out of my chest, and I told him, I said, don't you ever do it. I said, you're bigger than I am, but I'll make your life miserable while you're beating me. I'll make your life miserable. It scared me to death, because all I had in mind was that murderer and the feet and whatever. Am I the next victim? You know? Am I the next victim? The footless Todd, you know? Scared to death. You know what light does? It just, when it shines in the darkness, the anxiety level just goes, whoosh, doesn't it? I know it does for children. And I know it does for adults too, when you flip on the light. You ever gone to flip on the light and the bulb blew? Oh, that's frustrating. Because you want what? Light. You see, light encourages us. Light enlightens us. We see people more clearly. We see the world more clearly, and we see Jesus Christ more clearly when we have His light. When you don't have His light, you don't understand people correctly, you don't understand this world, and you don't understand Jesus Christ. Always remember that. Unless you have the light of Jesus Christ, you will misunderstand people, you will misunderstand this world, and you will misunderstand Jesus Christ. You got to have the light. And then finally, light always encompasses us. It encompasses us. We are surrounded by light on every side. You think about the light that's all around us in this room right now. During the daytime, oh, there are shadows that are cast by the sun, but we're surrounded by light. Well, the picture of being in Jesus Christ is that the light of Jesus Christ completely surrounds us. And we are able to have His light, not just on parts of us, but on all of us as a Christian. This afterward here, "Then spake Jesus again unto them," was intended to teach the disciples that what the Pharisees were doing was evil. It was darkness. But they could have the light of life in Him. What a wonderful afterward, and to have to encourage us as Christians.